Let's turn, please, to Isaiah. I read on Sunday afternoon before the prayer time started from chapter 55, and it's there that I want to turn your minds again to tonight. Isaiah chapter 55, we'll read the latter part of the chapter beginning at verse number 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. And we'll read down to the close of this chapter. May the Lord bless the word to us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And God will bless the reading of his truth to our hearts. God's word goes forth from his mouth. That's the statement that we have in verse number 11, where you have those wonderful sentiments. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. This is a way of stating the inspiration of Scripture, the inspiration of God's word. All Scripture is God-breathed, and therefore by the power of the Holy Spirit, the triune God has given his word, his special revelation unto fallen men. And so in terms of source, the word of God is supernatural. It is not natural. This is fundamental. And for this reason, the word has an enduring power. It will always make an impact as it is proclaimed in a fallen and in a sinful world. In preparing for the meeting tonight, my mind was turned to these words and to this particular verse 11 and also verse 10 that precedes it, and of course the whole context in which these verses lie. Tonight we gather following the close of the gospel mission, and I surely suggest to you that we want to and desire to continue to pray over the word that went forth, and remember the souls who were brought under the preaching of that word over the past 3 weeks. This passage that we have just read gives us great incentive, great encouragement to continue instant in prayer. And so without any further ado, I want to come to these verses and look at some facts that are revealed here that motivate us to pray over the word that has been preached in recent days. And of course, that should always be the case, praying over the word that is preached. But certainly, our minds are fresh in the sense that we have just finished this mission. And so I think it's very relevant that the Lord should have brought these verses to us for tonight. There are two things I want to underline in terms of two main points. Number one, I want us to look at the analogy that is here, because the opening words of verse 11 are important and they're very striking, because it starts this way: so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. The language there indicates a connection with the previous verse. And in that previous verse, verse number 10, the prophet Isaiah uses an analogy to underline this issue of the impact that the word of God makes among men. The analogy is that of the life-giving moisture that comes down from heaven in the form of both rain and snow to water the earth. It says in verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven And just look at those words, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. And then jump immediately back to verse 11 and notice the connection. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. And so the rain comes down, the snow comes down, and the whole purpose of moisture coming from heaven, even though we might think we get too much of it here in this country, is to cause fruitfulness and cause growth, etc. Verse 10 describes the providential operation of the Lord so that the kingdom of nature flourishes, illustrating the flourishing, you see, of the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven among the nations by the impact of the word of God that comes from the mouth of God. So there is clearly here an analogy between moisture coming down from heaven and the impact it makes, and then the word of God going forth and the impact it makes. And in that analogy, you'll notice that there is assurance. Verse 10, again, it brings before us God as our creator and our provider. And the words of verse 10 give the assurance that there is sufficient moisture from heaven to water the earth. And so that is a fact of nature. That's a fact of life in this world. The rain will come, and let me assure you, the rain will stop, because the Lord will not keep it raining forever. He'll know when we get enough. You might think we've arrived, but leave that with the Lord, and he'll stop the rain when he sees fit to do it. But the point is that the assurance is there in God's creative and providential power and sovereign work over this world, that there is sufficient moisture given to water the earth. We think of Genesis 8:22, and there the Lord reminds us that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter shall not cease. And therefore the season will keep on rolling and keep on coming one after the other. This is the truth. While the earth remains, that will be the case. And so there is this assurance throughout Scripture of these matters in the physical realm, but he gives the same assurance concerning the impact of his word in this world. Again, verse 11, notice those terms, how the verse starts. So shall my word be. Those are words of assurance that God places upon the operation of his precious word. He will not have his word go forth from him without an impact being made among men, among people. Wherever he intends it to go, wherever he directs it to go, it is going to have an impact. Now, let me just say this at this stage. It will have a twofold impact. It will either be a savour of life unto life or a savour of death unto death. I'm not going down that road very much tonight because I want to focus most of all upon the fact of we want to see people saved. But it is a fact, brethren and sisters, that there's never a time the word is preached that it doesn't make an impact. It is a savour of death unto death. People hear it, they listen to it, but they're not impacted. Their hearts are hard, they reject it. And to them it's a savour of death unto death. Taking Paul's words from 2 Corinthians, he uses that language, and that's what he means by it. But thank God it's also a savour of life unto life. And God intends that to happen in the case of multitudes of people whom he has saved over time and is still saving and drawing to himself. To those who are saved, the word of God is a savour of life unto life. So he says, so shall my word be. In this context, it's the savour of life unto life that's really prominent and really what has been brought to our attention. God uses his word. And that's not something new that I'm saying, but it needs to be emphasised over and over and over again, because we are so prone to forget it. And because there are so many substitutes brought in many places in the visible church to take the place of the word of God. People get impatient. They they take on an attitude that the Word of God is not enough. Need to add to it, need to bring in other things. You may have read there just a few weeks ago about a Church of Ireland church. And they had some character come along and pretend to be or imitate Elvis Presley. And they had a night of Elvis Presley singing in that church. And the idea was, this will draw the crowds, this will get the people in, this will attract the young people, etc., etc. Those are the lengths to which people go today. Churches go. And yet God says it's His Word alone that makes the impact that is needed. You see, this assurance in this analogy is the assurance of a covenant God. Notice what it says there in these verses about our God. If you go back to verse number 8, the very closing words are these, saith the Lord. And the word for Lord there, as you will know, is in capitals. It actually means Jehovah. It's God's covenant name. And throughout the Bible, the covenant name of God is associated, that is the name Jehovah, with what He's purposed to do in redemption, what He has purposed to do among men, to save a people, gather a people, bring them on to Himself. And so He speaks here in verses 10 right through. As the covenant God, Jehovah God, He is showing us, I will not alter my covenant. Doesn't He say that in Psalm 89 and verse 34? My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing gone out of my mouth. I was thinking about Exodus 6 and verses 2 to 6. And in those verses, you have God speaking again as Jehovah. It says there in Exodus chapter 2, God said, these are the words from verse 2, I am Jehovah. He goes on to say, I have also established my covenant with them, that is with Israel. I have remembered my covenant. And then He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And so there is term after term, the building of one upon the other. And the whole purpose is that He's the covenant God. He remembers His covenant. He will work according to His covenant. He will save His people. He saved them out of Egypt according to His covenant. And He saves sinners today out of His covenant purposes. And therefore, here is the analogy and this assurance. The Lord's word comes from Him as the covenant God, and therefore He will keep that covenant. But in this analogy, there not only is an assurance, there is an activity. And you see it going back to verse number 10. As the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven returneth not thither, water of the earth maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And so in verse 10, there's the symbolism used of the word of God. And in that verse, we see the activity of God regarding the operation of things in the natural realm. What happens when the moisture comes down and waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The Lord then brings out this great application. So shall my word be. Now, there is an activity in verse 10. And there is an activity in verse 11. That's the point. God's word does not lie dormant. God's word does not go to sleep. And I say that reverently. It's like the Lord Himself who never slumbers or sleeps. God is the eternal being who is above time, who's above our natural human restrictions and limitations. He's above all that. And He does not slumber nor sleep. God's always at work. When you and I are asleep in our hemisphere and in our region of this world, and other people are wide awake across the world, or vice versa, we've got to remember that there's never a time when the Lord needs sleep or slumber, because He is the unchangeable God who is not impacted by limitations and restrictions whatsoever. He knows nothing of that. And therefore, God is always working. He's always active. And that's a wonderful thing, wonderful truth to keep in mind. He's always active in the natural realm. He's always active in the spiritual realm. And his activity is spelled out here in this analogy, as you can see. There is the descent that's underlined. It says in verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither again." Now understand that statement, please. The rain comes down, the snow from heaven, it doesn't return hither again. What does that mean? It means that the snow or the rain, the moisture comes down, and it is then gathered up again, as we know in the natural water cycle. But it doesn't return to the atmospheric heavens until it has accomplished its work. That's what those words mean. Because water is gathered up again. You know that. The showers come, the floods come. And then God sends a wind and the sun shines. And there's evaporation and the moisture that has fallen, well, it's gathered back up into the heavens and then it falls again. The clouds form and it falls again. It keeps on going. The water cycle. But the point is, it's not gathered back up by God until it has done its work in the earth. And so God's word does not return unto him void or empty. In other words, God's word does the thing, accomplishes the purposes for which it is actually sent into the world. And so there's the idea here of a descent. The rain coming down, the snow coming down and doing their work. And then the word of God also coming down. God's word comes from heaven. It descends into the midst of sinful men, but not in some pointless, aimless fashion, but in order to produce a harvest, in order to gather in the people. In other words, God's word is given from heaven to work among men, to operate among men, to be active among them. And you and I can't see that happening. That's what bothers us. We want to see it. We're impatient. We want to, as it were, be in control. That's very dangerous. Because it means that we will not be waiting on God. We'll not be looking to him. We'll not be praying as we should. If we're continually looking for the results, as it were. Oh yes, there's nothing wrong with that in its own place. But it must be under control. Because the word of God goes deep down into the heart by the Holy Spirit. It descends, it comes down, it enters into the heart, it operates there, it works away there, unseen by us, undetected by us. What we do eventually see are the results, the effects, the impact. But we can't see the word descending and falling into somebody's soul and working there as God intends it to work. And so there is this tremendous thought here of the operation of the word of God. That's part of the analogy. The activity of that word in the human heart is diffused abroad. It says here in verse number 10, again, that the moisture from heaven, it watereth the earth. It watereth the earth. And likewise, the Lord sends the word into this world of humanity, and he intends it to water people. I mean, he intends it to soften. That's what rain does, isn't it? It softens the soil. It causes the furrows to open up. It has this mighty power. It softens and it moisturizes. It makes things ready. And so it is with the working of the Word of God. And that means, of course, that God has an intention to do a work in human hearts. And that's why you have those questions of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. He asks that series of questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, there are means of bringing the moisture of the word, and it's the preaching of the word. And the Lord asks the questions there, and we should focus on those questions and think about them often. How shall they call on him in whom or on whom they have never heard or in whom they have never believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have never heard? These are God's steps. There has to be the preaching of the word of God for all these steps to be fulfilled. It comes to a climax there. How shall they hear without a preacher? And so God intends his word to be diffused, just the way the moisture is diffused and goes across the land and over the soil and infiltrates and permeates and takes its strength and its vitality and all of its nourishment down into the soil, and the growth comes. And so God does this in the spiritual realm. And so in this analogy, there is this activity, the descending of the rain of God, the diffusing of it, and then look at the development. In verse 10, maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The only thing that's mentioned there is the budding, but there's an awful lot in between the budding and the bread and the new seed coming forth. And you know that. The buds, well, the first thing's actually the germination. Talking about the natural realm and the seed being sown to begin with, and the moisture falls on it deep down in the earth. What's the first thing that happens? It germinates. And then you see the bud. But that's not the finished product. Then you see the stalk. Then you see the plant growing, whatever it might be, and the head on it. And then the head filling out and ripening. It's only then that you've got bread for the eater or new seed for the next year for the sower. In other words, there's a whole process here. In other words, there's development. My dear friend, that can take quite a while. Doesn't happen overnight, either in the natural realm or the spiritual realm. And so there is the germination, there's the growth, there's the grain then that comes and so on, because there is in this analogy this wonderful activity, God's activity. It's God who causes growth in the natural realm, and it's God who gives life and growth in the spiritual realm, so that those who are his people already will be fed with the word, and those who need to be converted will be brought to know the Savior. And so we see here the analogy. But the second, final thought I want to leave with you is the accomplishment. The accomplishment. And you see that in verse 11, and then we'll move into verses 12 and 13. It says, it shall not return unto me void, it shall accomplish. There's the very word. The word accomplish. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And this is the accomplishment that the word of God brings. So shall my word be. Then he says, it shall accomplish. So the analogy is clear and it's important, but the accomplishment at which things finally arrive, I've touched on a little bit here, but there's more to it here. That accomplishment is also very important. What God intends to do, he will do it. He will cause it to come to pass. He will accomplish what he has set out to do. Now, what is that accomplishment? Look at verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Now, the context here, may I just say this? I think it's important just to explain it to you. The context here is that this is actually a prophecy, first of all, of the return from the captivity. That's what this is all about. God was saying through Isaiah, 150 years before the captivity ever took place, never mind the 70 years of the captivity, that the captivity would be overcome and God's word would triumph. And what he intended his word to do would actually take place. And you see it now in the sense of emancipation. Verse 12 again. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. That is Israel going out of Babylon, being led forth from Babylon into a state of peace and joy. But that, of course, is what happens when the Lord sets sinners free. There is emancipation, freedom brought into the lives and into the souls of those who have been in bondage. The Lord comes and he works and he sets them free and he delivers them from their chains and their captivity of that spiritual kind. This is also a prediction, of course, in the gospel sense of the Lord's own ministry. Because you will find with regard to Christ's ministry that this kind of language is actually used. If you turn quickly to Isaiah 61, over a chapter or two, to Isaiah 61 and verse number 1. This is a direct prophecy from Christ himself through Isaiah. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to listen carefully, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, if you will turn now to Luke 4, you will see how this was all fulfilled. And you will see from the fulfillment that Isaiah 61 is a prophecy of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4 and the verse number 17. It's when he begins his ministry in Nazareth and he stands up to preach. And so here's what happens. Luke 4, 17. "There was delivered unto him the book," or the scroll, "of the prophet Isaiah," or Isaiah. "And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written." The Lord deliberately found this place. And what is this place, or this particular focal point in the prophecy of Isaiah? Isaiah 61, as we call it. And look at it, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." The Lord is telling us here what his ministry was all about. It was a ministry of emancipation. He went forth to preach the gospel in order to set the captives free. My dear friend, that has not changed. And we rejoice in that. That the accomplishment that takes place when the word comes down from God and it is brought home to human hearts is just this: the freedom of sinners from their sin, from their guilt, from their corruption, their bondage, to live for and serve the living God. Emancipation. Go back to Isaiah 55 and notice transformation. In verse 13, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree." And the Lord uses again this figurative language, things from nature, trees in other words. And he refers to the thorn and the briar giving way to the fir tree and the myrtle tree. What is he saying there? He is saying that there is a transformation that takes place in people's lives and people's hearts when the Word of God comes. You see, thorns and briars came with the curse. Thorns and briars symbolize that which blights humanity and causes a curse upon humanity and even upon all creation physically, but they are symbols of sin and the effects of sin. The briars, the thorns. But then you see there's a change. When the Word of God gets to work, what it accomplishes is not only emancipation, setting captives free, but transformation, changing the whole spiritual landscape. If you think of a field covered with weeds and thorns, briars, whatever. And remember that those items are in the soil naturally. You wouldn't ever see a farmer going out to sow thorns or to sow briars in the sense of the seed of those particular items that are a nuisance. You don't have to sow the seeds. They're in the soil by nature. The ground is cursed. And no matter what you do, they'll keep coming up. And if you're a gardener or a farmer, you'll know that. That's why you have to plow and do all those things to overcome the natural curse. My dear friend, you don't have to teach people to do wrong. You don't have to guide people into wickedness. They gravitate to it naturally. And will do so more and more and more as they get release from biblical teaching and instruction from the Word of God. Because the Word of God, the law of God especially, is a curb upon man's fallen nature and a preventative to a great degree of the breaking out of wickedness. But we live in a day when that's no longer the case. And here in this little country, sin has risen to an awful height and corruption has broken out on every hand. And there is this terrible, terrible blight and curse of the briar, the thorn, springing up everywhere. But God shows us here that he can change that. Instead of the thorn, instead of the briar, the fir tree, the myrtle tree, the Lord's teaching is there in that figurative way that he can change people's lives, make men and women new creatures, and deliver them from all that sin has done. And what's the outcome of all that? Well, this emancipation and this transformation then leads to the glorification of God. The final words of verse 13, it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Ah, my friend, in the final analysis, the Lord will have the glory. The Lord intends to do a work, and he will do it. The Lord, down through time, has been sending forth his word, that word that comes out of his mouth, that inspired, infallible, mighty word. And he sends it forth. He's given us here the analogy to see how it works, like the rain, the snow coming down, and so on. But he's also shown us here the accomplishment, what it does accomplish. And so, are we not looking at a passage that gives us great direction, clear direction as to how we pray now after the mission is over or after any preaching service is over? You know, when meetings are over, we're far too quick to forget to pray. Too quick to start nattering on about the weather or some stupid thing. Well, maybe I shouldn't be as strong as that. Things that are not relevant, out of place. People going out of God's house and they're chattering about anything and everything, and there's no discussion of the book, hardly at all. That's a rare thing. We need God to work in our own hearts, among his people. But he certainly needs to work among the unconverted. Pray for these souls who are in. Maybe you brought sinners in and you didn't see them saved as yet. You maybe wonder what happened in their hearts. Dear brother or sister, take to heart what God shows you here and pray. Pray for the Lord to move, for the Lord to work mightily by his Spirit and come among us in this wonderful fashion and do so in all his glory.